to Luke 9. You guys are gluttons for punishment. Give me 5 more minutes than last week. So, it's great. So, Luke chapter 3. This is a long time ago we went through Luke chapter 3, last January probably. But I want to just focus again on who the leaders are at the time that Jesus began his ministry. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it says that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. And so that's the time we're talking, when Jesus was about 30. That's when he began his ministry. He's baptized. He was led out to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But at that time when Jesus began, we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar." So when Jesus talked about give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, it was Tiberius Caesar who was the emperor he was talking about. And his 15th year would have been about 29 AD. Okay, so that's the year we're talking about. And it says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea." So there was the emperor, and then over the land of Judea, the emperor had placed governors. And Pilate was over this whole region of Judea. But under Pilate then, there were 4 leaders. There was Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, the tetrarch of Idumea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. And in Matthew, we read about Archelaus, who was a tetrarch of Judea. And so, underneath Pontius Pilate, there were 4 leaders, and it was called a tetrarchy. A monarch is 1 leader. A tetrarch would be 4 leaders. And so, there was 4 of them that were given a smaller region to control, and one of those was Herod. That's not Herod that tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. This is one of Herod's sons. This is another Herod, but this was Herod the tetrarch of Galilee, who also had a brother, Philip, and we know that that's what got John the Baptist into trouble, because Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee, had taken Philip's wife, and John the Baptist said, "That's not lawful for you to have her." And so that's why John the Baptist ended up losing his head. But they were 2 tetrarchs underneath Pontius Pilate. So let's go to Luke chapter 9 then, because we're going to read more about Herod the tetrarch right here. Luke chapter 9, and we'll begin at verse 7. Last week we looked at how Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. He sent them out to cast out devils. He sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, and how they were to shake the dust off their feet when people would refuse them. So here we come to verse 7, Luke chapter 9, verse 7. Let's read what the Bible says, Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. The Bible says, "Now Herod the tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, 'John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' And he desired to see him." We're going to focus on those verses this morning. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Heavenly Father, help us to learn who your Son, Jesus Christ, is and was. And Lord, help us to not be perplexed, but to know who your Son is by reading the Bible, by understanding who you said he was, who he said he was, and who the Holy Spirit guided the other biblical writers to say that your Son, Jesus Christ, was. And so, Lord, I pray that we would know with all clarity who Jesus is. We'd be able to preach to others with all clarity who Jesus is. And we can see the importance of the matter of knowing who Jesus is. So, Lord, help us to see that this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, he said in verse 7, "Now Herod the tetrarch heard of all that was done by Jesus," by him. So, what had Jesus done up to this point? He'd been doing a lot of healing. I mean, he'd heal people that were near death. He'd heal people by just the word of his mouth when they were a long way off. Sometimes he'd come and stand over the bed and say, "Young maiden, arise." He would heal people if they just touched the hem of his garment. There was healing all the time. There was casting out of devils across the Sea of Galilee when he cast out the legion of devils out of that man. So he had to hear some of these things. By this time, he would have turned the water into wine at the marriage in Cana. He would have heard of those miracles. He also would have heard about Jesus' preaching, because he preached like no other man. He didn't preach like the scribes or the Pharisees, but he preached like one who had authority. And we know already that Herod, the tetrarch, he had interest in spiritual things somewhat. He He actually liked John the Baptist. He appreciated John the Baptist. He went ahead and had John the Baptist beheaded because he wanted to please the adulterous woman that he was having as his wife, right? But he appreciated John the Baptist, but he knew that he'd killed John the Baptist. And some people were saying that this is John the Baptist again. Which, does that make sense that Jesus could be John the Baptist again? Weren't they alive at the same time? Yeah, and didn't John the Baptist baptize Jesus? So it doesn't even make sense. But do rumors have to make sense? No, I mean, things get started, and if you didn't see it, pretty soon, oh, it's John the Baptist, he's back. So sometimes rumors don't make sense. But some people thought he was John the Baptist. Some people thought he was Elias. And we talked a few weeks ago about how in the New Testament, a lot of the names end with us, like Elias is Elijah. Eliseus is Elisha. Judas is Judah. So here Elias is talking about Elijah. And I was going to go into a big sermon about Elijah and if he's going to come back again and what this is. Jesus said that if you would receive it, John the Baptist was Elijah, which was to come. But I believe still Elijah is going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is when Jesus Christ will come back to judge the earth, when Jesus Christ will come back to fight against the armies of the Antichrist. I think Elijah will come again in the actual Elijah in the flesh. But some people thought that Jesus was Elijah. We read in, I think Matthew, we'll get to in a little bit, some people thought that Jesus was Jeremiah. And then other people, they said he's one of the other Old Testament prophets. Maybe Amos, maybe Micah, maybe he's Nahum. We don't know, but he's... So everybody had their idea on who Jesus was. In fact, some people said, well, he's none of those at all. In Matthew 13, they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? They believed he was just the man, the carpenter's son. So some people thought he was a prophet returned from the dead. Some people thought he was John the Baptist. Obviously, some people knew he was the Christ. Some people thought he was just a man. So there was all kinds of, even when Jesus lived, there was all kinds of confusion and all kinds of different theories about who Jesus was. And Jesus knew these things were being said about him. Let's turn to chapter 9, verse 18. So next week we'll talk about feeding the 5,000. Actually, we're going to take a week off. We'll do some stuff on for Thanksgiving next week, but we'll come back to look at feeding the 5,000. But in verse 18, he kind of continues this same line of thinking. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? So he asked them, you know, the same thing that Herod the Tetrarch was hearing. He asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. So there was confusion about who he was. And Jesus could have just kind of said, huh, that's crazy. That's weird. But he doesn't say that. It's important who we say Jesus is. Jesus then says, well, who do you say that I am? But he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? It's important who we say that Jesus is. As we're going to see today, there's a lot of people that believe in Jesus. A lot of people that will use the name Jesus. But who are we saying that Jesus is? And if it wasn't important, Jesus could have just said, oh, that's crazy. They think I'm one of these guys or this. He said, no, who do you say that I am? And that's where Peter said in verse 20. Peter answering said, the Christ of God. The Messiah that was to come. The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. So he gave them what was going to happen in the future. But he didn't want them to tell them right away because he had still works on earth that he was to do. And he was going to tell them when they asked him who he was. But he wanted the disciples to be quiet because he still had a ministry to fulfill here on earth. Let's turn to Matthew 16 because we see the same conversation in more detail in Matthew 16. So it is important who we say that Jesus is. Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Same thing we just read. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter didn't get this from hearing somebody else preach it, somebody else tell him. Peter received this from God in heaven through the Holy Spirit, I assume, that Jesus was the Christ and Jesus was the Son of the living God. He is the Son of the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He's the Son of God, the Son of the living God. He is the Christ. And Jesus said, Blessed are you. It is important that we have the right answer when we say, Who is Jesus? Whom say ye that I am? We must know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As I said, many people believe in Jesus. The Muslims, the Islamic faith, that follow the Quran, they believe in Jesus. The Quran teaches many things about Jesus. And so we're going to look at some of those today. But the Quran teaches in Surah 347. So their books are like Surah 347. You can go to that verse in the Quran. And it says, she said, talking about Mary, she said, Oh my Lord, how shall I have a son when no man has ever touched me? The angel answered, Thus shall it be. Allah creates whatever he wills. When he decides something, he merely says, Be, and it is. So the Quran talks about Mary being conceived of Jesus while she was a virgin. Now, do you believe that, that Mary was a virgin when she conceived? Yes, we believe in the virgin birth. Jesus was born of a virgin. The Muslims believe that too. The Quran teaches that Jesus was a prophet. Do we believe Jesus was a prophet? Yes, he is the prophet. He is the prophet that Moses promised to come. So we believe Jesus is a prophet. The Quran also teaches Jesus was a prophet. The Quran teaches, and we'll see this verse in a little bit, that Jesus is among those that is closest to God. Do we believe that Jesus is among those closest to God? We believe he is at the right hand of the Father. But the Quran teaches very much the same thing. We could be in agreement with many Muslims. We say, yes, he was born of a virgin. Yeah. Right? He's a prophet. Yes. He's close to God. He sits at the right hand of the Father. They say, yeah, he's right there. The Quran teaches that Jesus came to earth and taught a message of kindness and compassion. Do we believe that? Did Jesus teach about kindness and compassion? Yeah, a lot of messages on that. Again, we're in agreement with the Quran. We're in agreement with Muslims. The Quran teaches that Jesus came and he healed the sick. He raised the dead by the power of God. Do you believe that? Yeah, we believe that Jesus healed. I just said that. And that he raised the dead by the power of God. I mean, we're in total agreement on Jesus. They believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We believe these same things. The Quran teaches that Jesus miraculously fed the hungry. So do we. We believe that same thing. The Quran teaches that Jesus is now alive in heaven. Amen. The Quran teaches that Jesus will return to earth. Do we believe these things? Yes, we believe those things. In fact, the Quran teaches that Jesus is the Messiah. Let me read this in Surah 345. This is in the same passage that I just read about Mary being told of the angel that she would conceive. And when the angel said, O Mary, Allah gives you the glad tidings of a command from him. His name shall be Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Mary. He shall be highly honored in this world and in the next, and shall be one of those near stationed to Allah. And right there we see that Jesus is he's stationed near God. They call it Allah. He is the Son of Mary. He is Jesus. He's the Messiah. He shall be highly honored. He's born of a virgin. But the Quran calls Jesus the Messiah. So far, I mean, we are in exact agreement pretty much. Maybe we serve the same God. Maybe they are believers as well. In the Quran, in Surah 4, verse 171, Muhammad, who wrote this 600 years after Jesus Christ, 600 years after Christ was born, which makes it interesting that he said, the angel said, Oh Mary, Allah gives you the glad tidings of a command from him. Where do we hear in the Bible glad tidings? When Jesus was born, right? We hear about these good tidings of peace on earth, good tidings to man, all the same. So you could tell he was reading the Bible and copied down some stuff. But Muhammad is speaking to you guys today and to me today in chapter 4, verse 171. He says, People of the book, do not exceed the limits in your religion. But he calls Christians people of the book. That's a high praise, isn't it? That we could be called people of the book today. I think most of Christianity is not, they don't think of Christians as being people of the book. You know, we want to be known as people of the book. What this book says, we believe. What this book says, we do. And evidently, in Muhammad's world, the Christians were people of the book, that they must have gone by the book. So that's a good compliment, I think. But Muhammad says, people of the book, and you can read this in your Quran if you have one. People of the book, he says, do not exceed the limits in your religion and attribute to Allah nothing except the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of Allah. And his command that he conveyed unto Mary, and a spirit from him, which led to Mary's conception. So believe in Allah and his messengers, and do not say Allah is a trinity. Give up this assertion. It would be better for you. Allah is indeed just one God. Far be it from his glory that he should have a son. To him belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth. Allah is sufficient for a guardian. So here we see Muhammad speaking to the people of the book, which is us, Lord willing, saying, we should believe in Allah. Do not say that God is a trinity. Give up that assertion. It would be better for you, Muhammad says. Allah is indeed just one God. Far be it from his glory that he should have a son. So we see that we agree with many things about Jesus with the Islamic religion. We believe he's Messiah. We believe he's born of a virgin. We believe he did wonderful things. We believe he's seated next to the Father. We believe he will return. But where's the difference? Right there. Do not say that God is a trinity, that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do not say that. Don't say that Jesus Christ is actually God. That's a sticking point. And also, far be it from Allah, far be it from his glory that he should have a son. As you notice, when they talk about Jesus, they say, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of Mary. The Son of Mary. In the Quran, they do not call him the Son of God. Far be it from the God of Islam to have a son. Jesus said, whom say ye that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is important that we realize that Jesus is the Son. That's what separates, what we believe about Jesus separates us from what other religions, other cults, all kinds of people think about Jesus Christ. It's important what we believe about Jesus Christ. You know, the Muslims obviously don't believe that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world and that he was raised again the third day. That's also important. Who Jesus is and what he came to do. He came into the world to save sinners. We must believe that. But just believing on the name of Jesus, just saying, I believe in Jesus. I believe he taught things. I believe he's a prophet. That doesn't separate us. The Bible says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And that's exactly what the Quran does. It denies that God is the Father to his Son, Jesus Christ. Far be it from Allah, far be it from him, from his glory, that he should have a son. So, is Jesus Christ the Son of the living God? I mean, obviously, if we read Matthew 16, that's what Peter said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hadn't taught this to you, but the Father in heaven. So, Jesus, when he was said, Peter said, you're the Son of the living God, he said, yes. I am. You got that from God. So, according to the Bible, of course, Jesus is the Son of God. Islam says their God would never have a son. Do we worship the same God? No. Not the same God. Either God had a son or God didn't have a son. He doesn't have both a son and not a son. Right? And so that's a very important. Is Jesus Christ the Son of the living God? Who do we say that he is? And secondly, is Jesus Christ actually God himself? Is he the second person of the triune Godhead? Is he the second person of the Trinity? Muhammad says in his book, do not say Allah is a Trinity. Give up this assertion. It would be better for you. We have to look at that. If God is not a Trinity, if there's not God in three persons, one God, in three persons, we are worshiping a false God. If God is a triune God, if we say anything else and worship anything else, then we're worshiping a false God. So this is very important. If we worship a false God, that's idolatry. All idolaters will have their part in the lake of fire. It is important who we worship. And the only way we can know is not by flesh and blood telling us, but by the Word of God. And it's very important who we believe that Jesus Christ is, who we say that he is. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, under the spirit of the leading of the Spirit, he said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And so he was worried that they would be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ, and they might receive another Jesus, you know, receive another spirit, hear and accept another gospel. And that's important, very important, if we hear another gospel, because in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." So is it important that we don't preach another gospel? Yes. It's important that we don't receive another gospel. We want to make sure that the Jesus we receive, the Jesus we worship, is the Jesus of the Bible, not another Jesus. The Holy Spirit that we have is not another spirit. The gospel that we hear, the gospel that we preach, is not another gospel, lest we be accursed. That's what always is interesting to me about the Book of Mormon. On the cover of the Book of Mormon I have, it says, "Another Testament of Jesus Christ." But it says another one. And we just see that if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Now, I would do something different than put that on the cover of my book. But it is important that we worship the true God. It's important that we know who Jesus is. Whom say ye that he is? We want to be able to say correctly, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he can say, "Blessed be you, Rich. Blessed be you, Dale." It is important who we say that he is. The Jews do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They do not believe that he is God. The Muslims do not believe he's the Son of God. They don't believe he is God. Christianity teaches that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He is the creator of the universe. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Christianity teaches that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Christianity says that he is the Savior of the world, who came to die for the sins of the world, and that he rose again the third day. He died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins and rose again the third day. That's what Christianity, that's what the Bible teaches. Buddhism teaches that Jesus was a man. He was a wise man. He was an enlightened man who came to teach us the path to enlightenment. So Buddhists, we could agree with them that, yeah, I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus too. But they're following because he's wise and enlightened. We follow him because he is God, because he is the Son of God, and because he is the Savior of the world that died for us. He did teach us good things, but he came first and foremost to save sinners. Christian Science, you'll see different churches, you know, called Christian Scientists. They believe that Jesus was just a man. He wasn't God. He was just a man. He was a wise man that came to teach and a wise man that came to heal. And we can follow him in being wise and healing. Gnosticism says Jesus was God and not a man, and that he came to rescue humanity from the material world through knowledge. He came to teach us and get us rescued through knowledge, understanding a Gnosis, like knowing a special thing, and we can be rescued through knowledge. The Gnostics would not believe he was crucified. He did not die on the cross. And that's much like the Sunday school we looked at last week. You know, the teaching that this new evangelical emergent church teaching, that Jesus Christ did not die for our sins. That's not why he came. What kind of God would take upon, you know, have to kill somebody and require blood for sins? That's not the God this guy served, Bart Campolo. Right? Same kind of thing the Gnostics taught. That in Bart on that thing was saying that he came to just teach us and show us how to live. And if we just live that way, our world would be perfect. Denying that Jesus came to die for our sins. And that's what Gnostics did believe. And we have Gnosticism, I would say, in the churches today. In the Christian bookstores today, under the guise of Christianity, we have Gnosticism. They'll talk about Jesus, and we could sit and have a great conversation about Jesus until we talk about who do we say that Jesus was. Who truly is he? Is he God? Is he man? Is he God's son? Did he come to die for the sins of the world? You know, that's going to be where we rub up against. Who do we say that he is? Jehovah's Witnesses would say that Jesus is not God, not a man. He was an angel. He was a created being of God. And that he arose on the third day spiritually, but not physically. So they would say, who do they say Jesus is? He's an angel. He's actually Michael, the archangel. But he's not God. The Mormons would say Jesus was a man like you and I. Originally, he was a spirit, it was an offspring of God the Father, a spirit being, just like all of us are, just like Satan and Jesus and us. We're all brothers, spirit brothers, are the offspring of God our Father, who is in heaven. And God the Father once was a man just like you and I, who lived on another planet named Kolob, and he lived a good enough life that he was given his own planet. And that if we live a good enough life, we can be given our own planet and we'll be God in the next life. Right? So that's what the Mormons believe. So that's not the same Jesus we serve. The Jesus that was just a man like you and I. So this is a huge question. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus God? Is Jesus the only begotten Son of God? Is God a Trinity? Those are the questions I want to look at this morning. Because who do we say that he is? It's very important. We can't afford to be wrong and worship a false God, to be following after idols. Let's start in Genesis 1:26, looking at God, God's Son, and the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, being God himself. So Genesis 1:26. So we're going to begin in the first chapter of the first book, and we'll look at a verse in the last chapter of the last book, and throughout we see that God is a Trinity. God is triune. There's one God in three persons. And the second person is Jesus Christ, who is God, and he is the Son of God. Genesis 1:26. It's on the sixth day of creation as God's getting ready to create man. And it says, and God said, behold, no, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God says, let's make man in our image, after our likeness. So who is God talking to? I mean, there's either other gods out there that we don't know who they are, or he's speaking to angels, which we'll look at in just a little bit. But then look at the next verse. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created. So in verse 26, it's plural. Let us make God in our image. In verse 27, just matter-of-factly, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. So verse 27, it's singular. Verse 26, it's plural, which is exactly what we believe. We believe there's one God, singular, and three persons, plural. Now, could he have been speaking to the angels? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And this is going to be, this is, when you talk about the nature of Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, you talk about the Trinity, and what I've seen is that these are the verses that Satan, who from the very beginning said, yea, hath God said, these are the verses that he has attacked in the Bible relentlessly. So when we read Hebrews 2:16, unless you have the authorized version, the King James Bible, it's going to say something totally different than what I'm going to read. Hebrews 2:16 says, for verily he, talking about Jesus, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Saying that Jesus didn't take on him the nature of angels. He didn't come as an angel. He came as the seed of Abraham, as a flesh. And that's what it says in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus came in flesh and blood. And in verse 16, for verily he did not take upon himself, on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. When Jesus came, he came in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. John 1:14. Now, I think almost every of the Bible would say something like, well, you know that it'll say like, well, clearly he didn't come to help angels, but he came to help man. Right? And so, totally changes the meaning of that verse. But this tells us that there's a difference between angels and people. And we know if we are created in the image of God, angels are something different. Jesus didn't come as an angel. Jesus came as flesh and blood. And we know that we're created in the image of God. And so, I can see it, Genesis 1:26, when he's talking, saying, let us make man in our image. He's not talking to the other angels, because we're not made in the image of angels. Jesus didn't take on him the nature of angels. So in Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our image. Who's he talking to? Now we know it's not angels. And we know, and even in 74 AD, in this non-inspired just writing from Barnabas, the Epistle of Barnabas, so it's not inspired, but we can see what Christians were thinking in 74 AD. You know, just a few years after Paul was killed. They said this, for the Scripture says concerning us, while he speaks to the Son, let us make man after our image and after our likeness. So the way they understood Genesis 1:26 was, that was God the Father speaking to the Son, Jesus Christ. Which is exactly the way I would understand it 2,000 years later. That here in the very first book, the very first chapter, we have God the Father speaking to Jesus Christ the Son, saying, let us make man in our image. Because we know that all things were created by Him. By Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Christ was there in the beginning. He was with God and He was God. And He was creating. So who is God the Father talking to? He's talking to Jesus Christ the Son. We get that from the very beginning of the Bible. We know that there's not multiple gods out there. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We worship one Lord. But He has three persons. Isaiah 9 verse 6. Let's turn there. Isaiah 9 verse 6. Again, we're kind of overlapping the Trinity, and is Jesus Christ God? And is He? We know He's God's Son. Because that's what Peter said. And he said, blessed be thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. When Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But is Jesus Christ God? And is God triune? Let's go to Isaiah 9 verse 6. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says this, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so we know some of this has not been fulfilled yet because his government on earth is not set up yet. Of his government and peace there shall be no end. He's not sitting on the throne of David upon his kingdom. But he will when he comes back, when he returns, Jesus Christ will rule from Jerusalem. And it'll be the beautiful millennial kingdom when the lion and the lamb will lay together and the kids can play with snakes and all this kind of stuff. There will be peace and there will be judgment, which doesn't describe our world right now. So we're talking about Jesus Christ in the future, but we're also talking, even when Isaiah wrote this, the year 700 AD or BC, he said, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So when Isaiah wrote this, it was yet future. Isaiah saying, this is a prophecy of somebody that's to come, and it's going to be a child that's born. It's going to be a son that is given. So we know it's going to be a male child, a son that's going to be born. And his name's going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we know this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So some names of Jesus Christ are Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes, He's the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. So is Jesus Christ and His Father, are they one? Yes, they're one and the same. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So here we have another thing saying that Jesus Christ, His Son, that will come, that came 700 years after Isaiah prophesied it. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So the Old Testament preaches and teaches that when He comes, He is and He will be God. He is the Mighty God. Matthew 1, verse 23. We're just kind of going in order through to make it easy for us. So Matthew 1, verse 23. Is Jesus Christ God? Is God triune? Is there God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Because if not, we're worshiping a false God. If so, we need to tell other people because they're worshiping a false God. And we can't just worship whatever we want. It has to be what the Bible teaches. Matthew 1, verse 23. And this is going back to Isaiah 7, 14. You know, this was what was written by Isaiah, but we read in Matthew 1, 23, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Jesus Christ's name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus Christ was with us. So who was with us? God. Jesus Christ is God with us. Jesus Christ is God. Let's go to John chapter 1. And this is where, like Muhammad would say, stop this, you people of the book. Don't believe that Jesus is God. Don't believe that God is triune. Don't believe that Jesus, God has a son. But as people of the book, we believe what's in the book. And the book says that Jesus is God. Even here in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have a picture of, just like what we see in Genesis 1:26, that God said, let us make man in our likeness, after our image. And then we see that God made him in his image. And so he's singular, but he's plural. Here the Word was with God, and he was God. All things, it says in verse 3, were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, the Word, is the Creator. He is with God, and he is God. Now, how do we know the Word is Christ? Well, we see in verse 14, it says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Who's the only begotten of the Father? Jesus said, you know, for God sent his, you know, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Speaking of himself. Even here in verse 15, John bare witness of him, this Word that was the only begotten of the Father, that was manifest in the flesh. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Look on in verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And so, just reading it through John 1, sometimes when we pull out a verse here and there, people say, well, who's the Word? But if we read John chapter 1, we see with no doubt the Word is Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh. This is he of whom John spake, saying, After me is a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John the Baptist already knew that Jesus already was before he was. Jesus already existed way before John the Baptist. And we know that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So very, you know, irrefutable evidence that Jesus is God. Now, one of the main people we might see that would come to us and say Jesus is not God is a Jehovah's Witness. Come to the door. You can talk to a Jehovah's Witness, and you can, if you just use the name Jesus and just talk to them, you're going to be on the same page on most of the time, right? They're going to try to make it seem like it's the same Jesus. I don't know why they try to camouflage it, but it's going to sound exactly the same. To me, if they really believe it, they'd want to come out and say, listen, 80% of people in America think that Jesus is God. He's part of the Trinity. This is where you're wrong. But they try to confuse things and make it all a mess. But if you push them on it, say, is Jesus God? They will say, no, he's an angel. We say, what about this? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they're going to say, well, your translation has it wrong. And if you go to the Jehovah's Witness, to their, you know, their apologetic websites, they attack the King James Bible and everything. Because in most things, in the verses they change, in the verses they delete, the newer Bible verses have done the same thing. They agree with most of the NIV and the NLT and all these things. But they will attack this over and over and over. And they'll say, no, it's not the Word was God. It should be the Word was a God. And so their New World Translation puts a little A in there. And so Jesus is not God. He was a God with a smaller G. Just like, and they'll point you back to David, you know, my Lord said unto my Lord, you know, who's a god. They'll try to confuse the situation by putting an A in there. But it's amazing that unless you purposely try to show the differences between what they believe and you're trying to save their soul, they'll act like everything you believe is just what we believe. We're just a good church and just come over, you know. But we must be careful who they say Jesus Christ is and who we say Jesus is. Jesus, John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 says that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Creator. Let's go to John 8:58. John 8:58, and we could go throughout the Bible on this. It's amazing when you are reading the Bible, you can see proofs of Jesus' deity in all kinds of passages. You can see proofs of God's triune nature in all kinds of passages. We don't have time for all that this morning. But John 8:58. Actually, let's go to 56. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now this is Jesus telling them some stuff that he knows is going to get them upset. But he said, "Your father Abraham," because that's all they want to talk about, is Abraham this, and hey, we're sons of Abraham. He said, "No, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So Jesus is acting like he has some knowledge about Abraham who lived 2,000 years before. So they're like, "What?" They're like, the Jews said unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So Jesus, right here, is claiming that before Abraham was, which was 2,000 years before, he existed. He could have said, "Before Abraham was," and in proper English we would say today, "I was. Before Abraham was, I existed. I was around long before Abraham." And that's what he means here. He was around long before Abraham. Which, how could this man who's not yet 50, in fact, he was 30, he must have looked older than he was. Right? But how could he be around then unless he is saying he is God? He said, "Before Abraham was, I existed." But he didn't use that same language. He didn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was. He said something that doesn't seem to make sense. "Before Abraham was, I am." Seems like the wrong tense of that verb, am. It could be past tense. He's saying it's current, ongoing, everlasting tense. I am. When Moses asked God, "Who should I tell the Hebrews in Egypt? Who should I tell you that you are?" He says, "I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you." God's name is I am. He is the great I am. He is the self-existent, always existing, never changing God. I am. He's not I was, I will be. God is I am. And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So not only is he saying, "I existed before, therefore I'm God," he also used God's name. I am. Now, the Jews do not believe that Jesus was God. This is going to make them angry. And so in verse 59, then they took up stones to cast at him. They knew exactly what he was saying. Is Jesus Christ God? Did Jesus Christ claim to be God? Yes, he did, in no uncertain terms. John 10, verse 30. Jesus said in John 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. Muhammad would tell us, don't be fooled by such language. Christians, you people of the book. Right? Well, if we're people of the book, we believe that Jesus is God. He and his Father are one. Acts 20, verse 28. In Acts 20, Paul is saying his goodbyes to the people of Ephesus, and in verse 17 he begins to talk to the elders at Ephesus, and he's saying goodbye and weeping and giving them last instructions because he's going to go to Jerusalem and he knows he's never going to see them again. And he says in verse 28 to the elders of the church of Ephesus, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." So here we get all three members of the Trinity just put into one verse, acting like they're all the same thing. He said, "The Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Who in this verse is he saying had purchased the church with his own blood? Who? We know who shed his blood. It's Jesus Christ. But the subject of this verse is the Holy Ghost. Is the Holy Ghost Jesus Christ, who is God the Father? Those three are one. Here we see in the Bible, equating all those three is the exact same. The Holy Ghost, the Church of God, and the one that purchases with His blood, which we know is the Son, Jesus Christ, they're all one again. 1 Timothy 3:16. Again, everybody believes, I mean, most people believe Jesus was a man. He was a good man. He's a prophet. He was a teacher. Maybe He did miracles, you know, some religious people would say. Maybe He's at the right hand of the Father. Even the Muslims say, maybe He's born of a virgin even. The Muslims would still say. But when it comes down to it, is He the Son of God and is He God? Is Jesus God? Who do we say that He is? And it's important who we say that He is. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now this again, when I say that I believe Satan has attacked and attacked and attacked the Word of God, especially on the doctrine of who Jesus is, the deity of Christ. This is one in all the newer translations that, you know, basically since 1880s, that this has been changed. 1 Timothy 3:16. Instead of saying God was manifest in the flesh, the Bibles now and the Jehovah's Witness Bible, all of them would say He was manifest in the flesh. Speaking of who? Jesus. So it's saying Jesus was manifest in the flesh. Do you believe that? Yes. Nels is manifest in the flesh too. So is Peyton. I believe, everybody believes Jesus is manifest in the flesh. Sure, He came down, He had flesh. He had bones. That's not a controversial statement. He was manifest in the flesh. But God manifest in the flesh now, that's something different. God manifest in the flesh means that Jesus Christ is God. And again, if we take that verse, most Bibles, Jehovah's Witness Bibles, you say, well, look at this, God. They'll say, well, that's not part of the Bible. It's not in there. God attacks Satan attacks the Word of God to take out these things because it's important who Jesus is. If you can deny the Father and the Son, that's Antichrist. If you can take away the deity of Christ, who do you say that He is? And so God was manifest in the flesh. Titus 2:13. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So who's going to appear? Jesus Christ. He's our Savior and He's our great God. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our great God. He is our Savior. He's the one that will appear to us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, just maybe a page to your right. Titus, skip over Philemon, which is a short book. Then we're in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. And Hebrews is beginning talking that it's an all argument that Jesus was not an angel. Jesus was not just a man. That Jesus is God. Look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So, in different times, in different manners, He spoke unto the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the world. So, I'm not even arguing today that Jesus Christ is the Son. That's all throughout the Bible. To deny that Jesus is the Son is to be Antichrist. Muhammad is Antichrist. He is against Christ. He says there He is not a Son. Far be it from Allah to have a Son. Right? There's no compatibility between those two religions. So we're not arguing that He's a Son, but the subject of Hebrews chapter 1 is about God lately speaking through His Son, who being the brightness, in verse 3, of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of His majesty on high. So we're speaking about Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 8. But unto the Son, He saith, who saith? God the Father said to Jesus Christ the Son, but unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So God the Father speaks to Jesus Christ the Son. He says, Son, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So God the Father calls Jesus Christ the Son, God. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes, God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was not just a man. He was man. He was God. He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. So who's speaking? The Lord. Which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. This is God, the Lord Almighty, saying, I'm Alpha, I'm Omega, I'm the beginning, I'm the ending. I am, I was, and I am to come. Verse 11 again says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the pass with a golden girdle. So this is somebody looks like the Son of Man, John is saying. He's saying he is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, the Lord, the Almighty, which was and is to come. That's who we're looking at here, who's speaking. Look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Look at verse 17. He said, Fear not. Again, he said, I am the first and the last. It's like the third time we've seen that. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. Look at Revelation 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last. If we knew who this first and the last, the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and the Omega was, we'd know who was speaking here. Let's go to Isaiah 41. Whoever it is, it's the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the A and the Z, basically. Sounds like it's speaking of God, the Almighty. Isaiah 41, verse 4, says, Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. So here, God in the Old Testament, God the Father, the Jews would say, because this wasn't Jesus speaking right here. He said, I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am He. Look at Isaiah 44, verse 6. And this is an interesting verse. Well, I say there's all throughout the Old Testament you get these clues here. Verse 6, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. So there's like two of them because it's a comma and. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. There again we get like two saying one is in singular. I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. Beside me there's no God. And finally, Isaiah 48, verse 12. Isaiah 48, 12 says, Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. And so we know that God, the Almighty, is the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. And then in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He says, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So this Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning, the ending, the Almighty saith the Lord, the Creator of the universe, He also is the one that was alive and was dead and is now alive forevermore. Has God the Father ever died? No, so this is Jesus Christ the Son. We know He came, He died, He came back to life on the third day. He is alive forevermore. So Jesus Christ is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the Almighty. He is the Lord, just the same Lord that He was in Isaiah. The same Lord that He is here in Revelation. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and ending, the first and the last. And we can go clear to the last chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. Again, in verse 13. So, remember we started in Genesis 1:26 with let us make man in our own image. We end in Revelation 22 on the last page of my Bible says in verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. So Jesus is the one speaking. I mean, in no uncertain terms, He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. And that's where there's a huge difference. Who do we say that Jesus is? Many people say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Is Jesus God? Is God triune? You know, again, if you could prove that God is triune throughout the Bible, you can also go to 1 John 5, verse 7. 1 John 5, verse 7. And this again, where Satan attacks the Word of God in almost all new Bibles, 1 John 5, verse 7, the meat of the verse, three-fourths of it is going to be just removed out of the Word of God. Because 1 John 5, verse 7 tells us that God is triune. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons could not exist if 1 John 5, verse 7 was Scripture. 1 John 5, verse 7 says this, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now we know that from the very beginning, Satan was the one saying, yea, hath God said, trying to corrupt and pervert Scripture. Even during Paul's life, people were trying to pervert and corrupt the Scriptures. It's Satan that corrupts Scripture. So either, 1 John 5, verse 7, either it was inserted by Satan, or either it was taken out by Satan. It's one of the two. But Satan's the one that perverts God's Word. And so if Satan put it in there, then we better not believe in the Trinity, because Satan put it in to trick us. If Satan took it out, we know that the Trinity's true. So if we believe in the Trinity, we have to believe that is a verse that's put in there by God, because Satan could not put that verse in there. Because Satan is the father of all lies. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he's a liar and the father of it. If this verse, if we say it's not there, that's not part of the Bible, then we're saying that Satan, you know, must have put it in there. Why would Satan put a true statement in there? So we can go right there and say, God is a Trinity. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Let's just end here that we can know from the Word of God who Jesus is. And it is very important who we say that He is. But that's not everything. Doctrine is important, but it's not everything. The devils believe. They know exactly who God the Father, who Jesus Christ the Son. When Jesus came, they said, we know who thou art. You're the Holy One of God. The devils knew exactly who Jesus was. They believe and they tremble. Just having correct doctrine, knowing in our head, yes, this is the way the Trinity works, and this is who God is, and that's what the Bible said, that's not enough. There's more to just correct doctrine and belief. It's important, but there's more. We must repent towards God and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge our sin and receive Him as our Lord and Savior, as the one who died for our sins to save us from what we should have suffered if we were given the just rewards for our sin. There's more than just believing right doctrine. There's also confessing and believing on Jesus Christ, receiving Him as our Lord and Savior. So we must do that. Have you done that? Has there been a time in your life that you have called upon Jesus Christ? Have you called upon the Father? You said, Lord, I know that I have sinned. I know I need a Savior. I know You sent Jesus to die for my sins. Lord, I receive Jesus and accept His sacrifice on my behalf. His sacrifice was for me, and I believe on Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. Because only a living faith will save you, not correct doctrine. And if we have a living faith, if we have correct doctrine and a living faith, and we are people of the book, like Muhammad said we should be, we're people of the book, then that affects everything that we do. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ and He is the Son of the living God, then that affects what we think about this very next minute. Right? The very next minute, right now, we're not thinking about, you know, what am I going to do tonight? What is about this guy? I'm thinking bad things and bad thoughts and this kind of stuff, because we want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If this is true, if the doctrine is true, it affects how we live. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It affects how we talk, the things that come out of our mouth. It affects what we think about. It affects what we watch, what we read, what we listen to. It affects how we work. It affects the job that we take. It affects the jobs we won't take. It affects our relationships. It affects what we do in our time off, what we do in our, you know, leisure time. It affects how we parent, how we're a husband, how we're a wife, how we're a grandparent, how we're a child, how we obey. It affects everything in our life. We can't just say, I got the correct doctrine and walk away. It affects everything. If we're people of the book, We want to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. So it's important to have correct doctrine, but it's also important to follow what it says in this book. Jesus said to obey. God says to obey is better than sacrifice. We can come and sacrifice a Sunday. We can give some money in the offering, but to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken to what he says is better than if we'd sacrifice rams or stuff they do back then. Better if we give $100 in the offering. To hearken to what he says is better than that. So let us have correct doctrine, to know who we believe that Jesus is, to stand for the Jesus Christ of the Bible, but also to hearken to what the Word of God says. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word. Lord, help us to be doers of your Word and not just hearers only. Help us have a living faith and a faith that affects everything that we do in life. Lord, we know there are many false teachers gone out into the world. Lord, help us to be able to, with sound doctrine, to show them where they're wrong, to be able to stand for the Word of God, to be able to turn people to the true God, which is you, and the true Son, who is God, who is your only begotten Son, and who came to die for the sins of the world, and who rose again for our justification and proving that his sacrifice was sufficient. Lord, help us to do that in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.